at your presence to hear your word. I ask, Lord, that today another fresh breath from heaven will come to us today in Jesus' name. I ask that everybody hearing and me speaking, Lord, those hearing, we have the understanding hearts, discerning ears, Lord, and I speaking, we speak only by the Spirit of God this evening in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, at the end of everything, all glory will be yours alone, and we will exalt the name of Jesus alone in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take our seats and kick off. Last time we started this teaching on what we call God's champion. I've not forgotten the stickers. No, I haven't. At all. So one with the title, simply, God's champion. The other one will be far from oppression. I have not forgotten at all because we are going to do it. Now, I want us to continue right quickly today by going on from where we stopped. We'll read a few portions of the scripture and then we'll pass a few comments. Isaiah chapter 53 will be a good one to start with. Isaiah chapter 53. I thank God for this opportunity. Now, I always say it all the time. A few of you have heard me preach in church. You just exhort and that's it. You don't have time to lay the foundation very well. But here we have all the time. It's interesting that most of our tapes are 6-tape series, 8-tape series. In fact, I made up my mind that I will try not to subtitle each of the tapes so that if you want it, then you just see something like God's Champion 1 to 8. You don't know which one to pick and say, I want that one. I mean, it's good to have it in sequence, in order, so that you understand everything that's going on. It's very important that you lay a proper foundation. You don't just carry one pillar and lay it and refuse to put a pillar on the other side. You have to lay pillars, put your blocks one line after another. You don't just jump to the middle of the line and lay your blocks. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, it says, let me read from verse 10. Verse 10. It said, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He said, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Notice what he's saying here. First, he will make himself a guilt offering, and as a consequence of this, he will see his offspring. That is, there is something that he's making himself a guilt offering is going to do. That is, it's a seed. It's a seed. He will see the product of the seed that he's sowing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he's saying that if he puts himself down as a seed that will die in the ground, he will germinate again, this time around, not as one seed that died, but many that will come out of the single seed that died. That's why he's saying here that if he will render himself as a guilt offering, if he will plant himself as a seed in the ground, he will definitely see his offspring. And by doing that, the Bible says he will prolong his days. That is, one seed, when it's standing by itself, there's so much that it can live for. You understand? There's so long that it can live. But then, if you plant the seed in the ground, it germinates, produces more seed, and then it puts itself into a kind of vicious cycle. That is, it appears like this seed will never die. From one original seed, you get thousands of seeds which will die again and germinate more seeds, each one multiplying again, maybe into thousands of seeds. That's what it meant here when he said he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now you have to understand that he's tying a sequence here. There is something that God wanted to do. The coming of the Lord Jesus the first time did not do it. Now you have to understand that. I'm not saying Jesus was deficient in his ministry. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's just that he came to plant a seed on the earth. And it's the consequence of that seed that is germinating that the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That the good pleasure of the Lord was not completely fulfilled when Jesus came. But when he came, he planted himself as a seed. And then something came out for that seed that he planted. And it's through that thing that came out that the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper. Do you understand the point I'm making there? All right. Now it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He said, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. As I'm reading this scripture, what's just coming to my mind again is about God's purpose when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand something. Sometimes when I'm teaching, I try not to go into too many details, but I tell myself, if I can't go into details here, where will I do it? Do you understand my point? I will go into details. Sometimes it prolongs our teachings for a long time, but I don't mind. Now, you have to understand something here. That, you see, I'm saying that when Jesus came, he came as a man. I've explained it to us before. He did not come as God, you know, because he testified himself. He laid down his glory. It's something he laid down and came as an infant, a child, and grew up as a man. Do you follow me? Now, one of the things you have to understand about men is that they are restricted in their understanding. They are restricted in their knowledge. It's as you reveal and teach them that they get to know. And that same principle applied to the Lord Jesus when he came. As a 12-year-old child, he didn't know the things he knew when he was 14. As a 15-year-old child, he knew more than he did the previous year. And by the time he was 30, he knew certain things that he never knew before. Do you get the point I'm making? And when he entered into the garden, he made his final discovery of revelations. Do you understand me? His own revelation himself was in stages. There was a time that he went into the mountain, and Moses and Elijah began to explain to him the things that were going to come up next. He had gotten to a point along the line. Now, so in his earthly ministry, something that typified his, something that summarized his earthly ministry is the fact that it was limited to the Jews. He came only, he said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why when the, what's the name of that woman? Where did she come from again? The woman that was asking for him to heal, the Syrophoenician woman, yes. When she came, she asked him to heal her daughter. And he said, you don't get the point. This is the children's bread. We can't give it to dogs. And when he will send out the disciples, he will tell them, don't go into the cities of the Samaritans. Don't go anywhere near the Gentiles. Just go to the house of Israel and preach to them. Do you get my point? But you see, that was one stage. But that was not the main thing. He himself, when he entered into the garden, he made a discovery. When the angels ministered to him, they brought to him a message from God that if you will make yourself an offering for sin, are you getting my point? I personally believe that's what they were telling him. That was when they opened the light of this scripture, that if you will make yourself an offering for sin by dying this death on the cross, you will see your offspring and you will prolong your days. Then he understood at that point that this time around, let me read something to you. I think Isaiah chapter 49. I'll just quickly run down to verse 6. Before that, this was a prophetic statement also. The prophet was explaining that he was complaining that nothing is coming out of everything I have gone through. But here he now said, God's answer in verse 6 says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Are you getting my point? He said, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That was all he did in his earthly ministry. Do you get my point? But what's the next line? He said, I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Do you understand the point I'm making here? And that was what the Lord was explaining. I believe the angels came and explained to him in the garden. And that was what gave him strength. If you ever listen to Mike Murdock, he'll tell you that it's vision that gives you strength. I remember the story he used to explain in that his tape, Dream Seed. He explained that, assuming you get home as a man and your wife is at home and you're hungry, tired, and you tell her, honey, fix me something to eat. And he said, oh, I wish, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. You know that kind of thing. I'm really tired because she's been working all day, slaving. So you understand. So you just eat whatever is around and then you relax because your wife is very tired. But while you are sitting down there watching TV, the phone rings and her friend tells her that, I remember the word he used, Susan, you won't believe what sales is going on in the store in downtown. And then her friend describes to her how fantastic the prices are, but it's closing at 12 midnight. The woman that was very tired suddenly receives energy from somewhere, grabs your car keys, grabs your checkbook, and enters into the car. And she said, this was somebody who couldn't get up to enter the kitchen. Why? Because there is a revelation, like a vision, that says that now that heart can be mine. those pair of shoes that I've been waiting for all these 3 years, but they were out. I mean, the price was too much. Now they have come within my limit. Do you get my point? Suddenly she's seen herself wearing those things, owning those things, and that gives her energy. Do you get me? And that's the same thing that happened. Suddenly the Lord received strength for something that was going to come after the cross. I hope I'm not getting too technical. I hope I'm clear. All right. So that's what we're saying here. So in his earthly ministry, the first thing that happened was that he was only raising up, according to this scripture, the tribes of Jacob and restoring the preserved one of Israel. But God now said that it is too small a thing for me to make you do only that. I will also make you a light to the nations. Are you getting my point? Now, at that point, so he now laid himself, he gave his life up as an offering for sin at that point in time. And the Bible said that he will see his offspring. But remember, our discussion is on what? That offspring, God's champion. That's actually where I'm going to. That's the title of this. That is, there is something Jesus died for to produce. That God knew that there is what he called the good pleasure of the Lord, the heart to prosper. The Bible says that the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And I explained to you that when God wants to do a hard work, he sent hard men. That there was a time that we saw, when we were reading last week, that judgments are died in the streets. And God saw that there was no intercessor. So he sent his own intercessor by himself. But before he sent the man, he strengthened him with righteousness, with salvation, with a breastplate of righteousness, with the helmet of salvation, because he was going to stand against evil forces. Because if you read, remember we read that portion which he said that, he said, those who tried to withstand evil and who refused to participate in evil made themselves a prey of evil. You understand what I'm saying? So when a man is going to go into that society, he needs to have a fortification. I remember somebody was telling me a story that they were talking about the corruption that is in the Nigerian police. And he explained that about one man, a policeman, who decided that, no, this must not continue. That was in Onitsha. In one argument, it was a DPO of a police station. So he was wrecking business for all the corrupt men there. One day they stabbed him to death. Do you get the point I'm make? That is, this man stood up against evil, but by his own strength, and evil overcame him. You have to understand, evil is not just wickedness in the heart of men. There's what the Bible calls spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, a man stands against, he kills the man for nothing. And God said, if I want my man to stand against evil, first thing I do, I fortify him. So that, like Jeremiah, go there, prophesy. No matter the harder they hit against you, the harder I make your face. So the only thing he warned Jeremiah against is that you must never be dismayed before them. You must never fear them, because if you fear them, I personally will disgrace you before them. The point I'm making is that God said, Jeremiah, I have fortified you. I have strengthened you to go and do my purpose. One thing you must not do is to be afraid of the people I have sent you to go and challenge. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is, God brought something, multitudes of it, in which Jesus came as a seed to produce a multitude. And he said, it's by reason of this multitude that he has brought that the pleasure of God will prosper in his hand. Now remember what we were reading earlier. What was the pleasure of God? It said judgment has been overtaken in the street. God's pleasure is that judgment has to be restored in the streets. Where's that portion of the scriptures again? Isaiah chapter 59. All right. Now, I won't read the whole thing, but you see, for example, like maybe he's in verse 14, and justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. He said, now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing his sight that there was no justice. He said, he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. The point I want to make here is this. God saw something happening, and it displeased him. The good pleasure, displeasure is the opposite of good pleasure. Is my English correct? It's clear. The good pleasure is the opposite of displeasure. So, it displeased the Lord something. That is, the opposite, therefore, will be what? Good. It will be pleasing in his sight. Do you follow my point? So one of the things God is trying to do is to restore justice so that uprightness can return to a community. He said, before I do that, I send my man with his helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, so that when men stand against him, they will fall because of him. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Now, what I'm trying to explain to us today, in continuation of what we've been saying, is the fact that Jesus came and died as a seed to produce something. And I would like us to take, I would like to continue that by reading from Hebrews chapter 2. I think that would be correct. Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews. You will understand something as we are speaking on that. You see, God has not made you an average person. Let me tell you, okay, let me just read this and then I will explain some things. The Bible says that all have sinned, and the consequence of sin what? Was what? They fell short of God's glory. That is, if God's glory was at 6 feet, they only reached 1.5 feet and they stopped. That is, they became short. God's glory is tall. They became very short. They became very short men. Now, I'm using that to explain something. All right? Now, let me bring something out there. Glory has meaning. Glory is not the halo you see on the head of Jesus in photographs. You know that? All right? Glory is not the one that was shining from the face of Moses. And glory really is not exactly the cloud that filled the temple. Now, the glory can appear in a cloud. Do you understand my point? But the cloud is definitely not the glory. I hope you are following the point I'm trying to make. When the Bible said that men fell short of God's glory, glory is excellent. Let me just explain something about glory. Very simple. If I set a question, everybody answer this question. The person that gets 0 is short of the glory. The person who gets 100 has glory. That's the summary of the meaning of glory. Do you follow me? Another good example. Men are born into the earth, and God expected that they will live very long. He said in the days of the kingdom of Christ Jesus, the young man will die at the age of 100, and any man that dies before that age will be judged accursed. That is, people will believe that he did something, and that's why God is punishing him. I hope you are following the point I'm trying to make. Now, so when men are born and they die at the age of 25, they have come short of the glory of God. I hope you are following what I'm saying. So the Bible says that men sinned and came short of God's glory. And you have to understand something about sin. Sin is very powerful. In fact, I will still read this Hebrews chapter 2. I will not forget it. Now, sin is very powerful. I want you to understand that. Sin is not just a moral thing that God doesn't like what you are doing. No, you are lying, you are fornicating, you are stealing, you are robbing, you are killing. God doesn't like it. That's not what sin is. Sin is a spiritual force. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you have the New American Standard Bible, read them, Job chapter 8. I think it's in Job chapter 8. You have to understand something about sin. Sin has power. Sin is not an idle matter. Sin is something that can bind somebody. Look at it, verse 4. He said, verse 3, does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? This was one of the friends of Job speaking, but those men were men of understanding. It's just that their wisdom came short of solving Job's problem. All right? But look at what he said in verse 4. He said, if your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. What does the King James say? Who has the King? What version are you reading? The same. Okay. He said, he delivered them into the power of their transgression. That's New American Standard. That is, their transgression has an ability. And what he's inferring here is that they died because of their transgression. Remember, we're studying about Saul in 1 Kings, around 1 Chronicles, around chapter 10, there about chapter 9, chapter 10. We're talking about the death of Saul. The Bible said that Saul died because of his transgression. That is, this transgression was so powerful that it killed him. If you read that, that's in chapter 10, verse 13. Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. That was what caused the death of Saul. If you remember, I think another reference that will be very appropriate for this is somewhere in Isaiah chapter 64, where he was saying that, verse 7. He said, there is no one who calls on thy name, who arouses himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hidden thy face from us, and hast delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, sin, it's poisonous. You know, sometimes, you know, you are preaching to people, and the person is thinking that you are trying to get him or her to come and be your convert. You know, you come to our church so that our number can grow. You know, the kind of person, and this might be wicked, I'm getting better, all right? One day I was talking to one man, I was sharing tracks somewhere, and the man now kind of entered an argument into me with me because I explained to him that I was not, he said, which church did I attend? So I told him that that was irrelevant to the issue. The point is that I told him the church I attended, but that, for example, when I was in Lagos, I went to another church. I'm in Enugu, I'm going to another one. So the man entered into an argument with me, and I was trying to get this guy off my back. I didn't want to argue. I came to give people tracts, you understand? So he had taken some tracts. He said that he doesn't even know that, he doesn't know whether he should read my tracts or not. Maybe he shouldn't. As soon as he stretched the tracts towards me, I just grabbed them. Give them to me. Well, who begged you to read it? I'm sharing the word of life. A hungry man sees food. Do you beg him to eat? Do you know what I'm going to say? I have never been one to be begging people about righteousness. Because if you understood sin, you should be running. Let me tell you something about the preaching of the gospel. Most of what we have been doing is not preaching at all. It's not preaching at all. It's begging. That's why the results don't follow. The day Peter stood up and preached, what was the question? The people asked him, what must we do to be delivered from the power of our iniquities? They said, what must we do to be saved? That's how they said it. But what they were saying in reality is that, what is it that is necessary for us to do to be delivered from the power of our transgressions? You understand what I'm saying? That sin has power. And what it does is that it binds people. It gets men short of God's glory. Where men will have been able to attain something great, they won't be able to do it. You see, let me tell you something. You know, I first read this from E.W. Kenyon long ago. He was explaining that development follows the arrival of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And people didn't understand it. It's later on, as I was growing up as a Christian and reading history and understanding the scriptures, I understood the power in that statement that E.W. Kenyon made. You know, it's very interesting. This last week, I went to browse, and I went to one website, ICCC, International Christian Chambers of Commerce. So one of my friends took me there, and we're just checking. And the one guy was giving a historical account of some things that happened, and said that, you know Guinness? How many of you know Guinness? Don't put up your hand now if I ask this one. How many of you drink Guinness? Don't put up your hand. Now, no, I mean Guinness beer. Forget this malt one. This malt one is a latter-day adulteration of the real thing. Guinness was somebody's name. This man, let me just summarize like this. He was anointed by God to produce that thing. And it's what all of us think is iniquity to drink now. God spoke to him to produce it. And with the proceeds from his sales, he sent a Hudson Taylor to China. There are things you hear, your ear tingles because of the traditions of the church. He said the man was crying because of the drunkenness that was in his society. And God spoke to him to go and make a drink that men would drink rather than whiskey and gin. So he made this bitter beer that you see today. And God converted every man to drinking it. He said the way he made it was so full of nutrients and so heavy that you could not get drunk on it. By the time you take 2 pints, you are full. You can't drink more. So he converted men from drinking whiskey that contained no calories. You just keep drinking until you are dead from alcohol. Converting to drinking something that was nutritious and could help them. And see a little bit of alcohol in it. Now, I'm serious. This man, it was around the turn of the 19th century. Over 100 years after, he's still a market leader. You see these clowns in town. What's their name? Legend just trying to compete with them. But you know, I've told you before, whatever is born of God overcomes. Before I read the story of Guinness, I knew that was the issue. That thing, when God gives birth to something, come on, it will overcome. To fight against it, it will hurt you. The guy will just be above alone and not beneath. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That God wants men to do things that will leave a mark on the earth. But let me tell you something about the earth. There is a lot of evil on this earth. And men want to struggle against the evil. They usually, by their strength, cannot do it. You know, I've warned you before against criticizing those who are in authority. Because if you step into their positions, then you will start contending with forces. You know, right now, you are just contending with your work, your studies, your 1,000 naira. You get up there, you contend with territorial spirits that are embodied in human flesh. Now, you have to never understand, all this one that Chris Uba and Co are making noise there, these are spiritual fights. Don't let me digress myself too much. These are spiritual fights. There are things that are being typified by what you are seeing on the surface. Men are held in bondage because of their iniquity. A man will stand up. Let me tell you the truth. You stand up against men that have billions of dollars behind them. And they want to control just about 500 square kilometers. They can buy weapons. They can buy human souls. They can make men cut out their hearts for them by the power of money. On top of that, they enter into the occult to strengthen themselves and fortify themselves. You now wake up, one poor man, you get up, you want to fight them. You say, now I have won the election. This thing cannot happen here anymore. The man will look at you and with a glance throw you into a wall. I'm telling you the honest truth. And there's one joke. Why do I always say joke? There was something they told me when I came to this, some of my friends. They said those days that in civil service, that there is a saying amongst the Igbos that if you are rising up to a level, and then suddenly, is that maybe the man is about to become DG, those days, permanent secretary, and he looks and finds a Yoruba man contending with him, that he will resign and go home. What's the reason? That guy doesn't contend with ordinary eye. That when he comes, suddenly he just fall down and die suddenly. So that your people will look and say, please don't die suddenly. See, that guy is an Ijebu man. He's very wicked. Just come home. Now, let me tell you what. Sometimes we criticize things. We laugh at things. It's out of ignorance. We don't know anything. That is, a man does not know the forces that are against him. So he thinks he's bold. He thinks he can. It's when those things cut off his ears, they want to cut his head. That God just allowed them to miss him and cut his ear. He'll go home and go and learn lessons. Now, before, when I was much younger, if they tell me those stories, I would say, hey, don't mind those people. That's just superstition. As I began to grow as a Christian, I knew it wasn't superstition. That if you find yourself in those situations, you have to do one or two things. Either you go home like the wise one, or make sure that God is behind you. And let me tell you what, that person will die for your sake. You have to understand something about God's mercy. God's mercy is that he kills people to spare your life. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. That's the point I'm coming to. That when he talked about the fact that God put a breastplate of righteousness on him, I'm still coming to that. I just wanted to say something about sin first. Sin is the reason why a man wants to enter that position. A man kills him because he doesn't want him to get there. Now, you said that what both of them are sinners. I know. But within their level playing ground, one has more power than the other one, so he killed the other one. But that man still died from his iniquities. Remember when they told Jesus? They came and told him the story of the men that the Tower of Siloam fell on them. You know what he said? He said, do you think that they are more sinners than the rest of the people? He said, however, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. That is, he was saying that they died indeed for their sin, though they are not the worst sinners, but they still died for their sins. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, in life, men don't achieve because of sin. It's a fact. He said, all have sinned and they have come short of God's glory. Before God could send anybody into battle, first thing he had to give him is what? The breastplate of righteousness, which is the exact opposite of sin. You have to understand that. Where he was taking men to, or where he is still taking men to, the pleasure of God that has to prosper on this earth is that men must step into the place of glory. We'll describe glory later. But I want us to understand first that men cannot enter glory as long as sin has power over them. Do you get my point? Sin is a very powerful thing. When God was taking the children of Israel into the promised land in the book of Leviticus, he explained to them, there are things you must not practice. He said, these people, they used to do this and do that. He said, but you must not practice these things, because if you do, he said, the land will become polluted and it will vomit you up also, the way he vomited up those who were there before you. And that's, if you read Leviticus chapter 18, let me just read that, verse 24. It said, defile yourselves by any of, he said, and not because with your neighbor's wife, verse 20, to be defiled with her. Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. He said, I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. It's not a breaking of a covenant. It's an abomination. There are two different things. Two different things. He said, also you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these things, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, that is, consequent upon their own defilement. The land upon which they lived became defiled. Therefore, I have visited its punishment upon it, so the land has spilled out its inhabitants. Are you getting my point? That is, sin causes men to be defiled. because those men live on upon a land, that land itself becomes defiled. You know, I remember those days when in Onitsha, there was so much violence, crime there. No one thing I said that it's a reflection of the covetousness that rules over the city. You have to understand, it's not like violent crime just came out of nowhere. There was covetousness in the land. It was so powerful that it affected the land itself. I mean, the only respite men got was because out of the depths of their oppression, they began to cry. And God had mercy. And one way or the other, he reduced it. But as soon as men go back into their corruption, it's just a matter of time. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, sin, let me say it again, it kills people. It reduces their intelligence. Men who will have been inventors, they won't know. That's the funny thing. They will not know. They will take a job somewhere as a clerk and they think they are being well paid. And God will look at them and said, I will have established your name for the next three generations. But this guy is going to die at the age of 50. After he had just managed to finish training his first two children, then I'll kill him. He's wasting my resources. Why? Because there is sin in his life and it's preventing him from stepping into God's glory. Are you understanding the point I'm trying to make? It's better we understand this. So before God can bring men to the place of glory on the earth, the first thing is to do, the first thing he will do is to do what? Put upon them the breastplate of righteousness, which is the exact opposite of sin. Let me tell you something again about this offspring of Jesus. Okay. Earlier on, I said she opened to Hebrews chapter 2, right? I think I haven't forgotten. Let's just read it. You know, I was explaining something to you earlier that the Lord Jesus, his death was as a seed. Do you understand my point? Of which the Bible has promised that he will see his offspring. But look at the commentary here in the book of Hebrews, verse chapter 2, verse. Let me see. Good. Let me just start from verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That just superimposes upon what we're reading in Isaiah chapter 53 earlier. He said, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing what? Many sons to the position of glory. Many sons to glory. It was fitting for him to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Are you saying that if he will make himself an offering for sin, what he will see is offspring? That's exactly what he's saying here. He said, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, let me just stop there. The point I want you to get here. Now, let me just jump down to verse 14. He said, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That is, they were kept short of the glory of God in bondage. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That is, men, because of sin, the fear of death. You know, I give you an example about a man who wouldn't contend for a post because of the fear of death. Now, what Jesus did in his death was to set such a man free from the fear of death. I'm coming to say a point here that the sacrifice of Jesus was to bring you to the position of glory, so that it should therefore be an insult on him right now if you, because of the fear of human challenge, because of the fear of death, because of the fear of what evil can do against you, you will say, I can't try it. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, God wants to change that corrupt police station we were talking about earlier. He won't send a weak man like that man that tried. He will send a man that has been regenerated by the blood of Jesus, and he will go there. The first man that tries to stab him, the knife will literally turn and enter into his own heart. After that, nobody will dare it again. In that state, in that same Anambra state, my pastor was telling me a story about one of his friends. This guy is a man of God. He used to challenge the governor then very, very strongly based on God's word and call him to order. He said one day he was in a mechanic shop, and some assassins came after him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now,
Nobody, they were in two cars. Nobody knew when what they saw. The moment they got to him, they turned around, ran into their cars, and started reversing back out in a hurry. And one of those cars just reversed under a park trailer, and everybody inside died. God is not as kind as we think. You have to understand and say, when you see such men, come on, let me tell you the story of Alexander Dowie. This man stood against evil in the city of Chicago. They arrested him maybe like 200 times in 1 year. At the end of the year, these policemen that used to arrest him, became the guys that were guarding him. They became his friends. Mafia men tried to kill him. They will plant bombs under his seat. The bomb will explode 10 minutes after he leaves the seat. Men died for his sake. Are you getting the point I am making? Listen, I am saying that what God does is to first bring his sons into a position of glory by reason of righteousness. Why? Because all men sin and thereby became short of God's glory. Are you getting the point I'm making? Therefore, for them to step back into the position of glory, what do they need? Righteousness. Now, let me tell you something about righteousness. Just like sin, righteousness is powerful. It is not like, are you righteous? Oh, good. Now, when we are looking for, we know where to find the righteous man. We'll give you a good job. That's not what we're saying. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It says, righteousness delivers from death. That is, you will stand in the center of a pool of petrol. A man will strike a match. The match will not catch because you are the one standing there. Look, there is no accident in life. Spiritual forces control everything. He said, righteousness delivers from death. That is, the day you try to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, you will not succeed. They will go into the fire, but you that threw them in will die, but they will not die in that fire. He said, righteousness, the Bible says, delivers from death. I hope you get the point I'm making. That is, God, when God calls a man righteous, I have to explain that to you today. It is not just a stamp of approval on his character. Did you hear what I said? It is not a stamp of approval on his character. When the Bible says that, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, what it means that henceforth, everywhere that guy goes, anybody that challenges him will die for his sake. That's what righteousness is. That is, a man takes his wife. God said, I will have killed you just for taking a man's wife. But I know you, that you are a just man yourself. So I came to warn you, don't do it again. God, when God says somebody is righteous, it's not a stamp of approval on his character. It is that I have sent a detachment of spiritual forces in his direction to keep him in all his ways. Do you get my point? So Job said, he said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. That is, when you shoot in my direction, it's bulletproof. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. So when the Bible says that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed, you have to understand that he's not saying, now I am no longer a Muslim, I am a Christian. That is the righteousness of God. It's just a stamp of approval of my character. No. What he's saying that when men come and say that, what must we do to be delivered from death? He said, the righteousness of God is revealed in this thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I hope you are getting my point. That is, in life, God who sent you on assignment armed you properly. That if God said, okay, you, I want you to be a policeman. And nobody, look at the kind of commandment he gave Jeremiah. Maybe we should read it to paint this thing very graphically on our hearts. That's verse, let me read from verse 9. So then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. Okay, no, let's come from verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. That's a commandment. You have to listen to this. For I am with you to deliver you. I have called you a righteous man. That's what he's saying. He said, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, I want you to jump down to something. Verse 16. He said, and I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped in the works of their own hands. Now get up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. That is, do my assignment. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Do you get my point? That is, if I arm you properly for the day of battle, if you turn back, you will break my covenant. He said, now behold, I have made you today a fortified city and a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah and to its princes, to its priests and the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Are you seeing the point I'm making? That this is how God arms his men for battle. Now he's telling his children, the people of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have made you today a fortified city and a pillar of bronze and as walls of bronze, a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of the Gentiles, to his princes, to men who worship false gods, and to all the peoples of the land. That's what he's saying. That is, if you walk into the arena of business, I have commanded that they must all bow before you. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That if I cause you to invent a drink, I will force them to drink it. You're not getting my point. That is, when you come on this earth doing God's assignment, first thing he gives is what? A breastplate of righteousness. That is, this man, I am saying all that he has done is correct. Now, let me tell you something about God's righteousness. You know, sometimes we teach it halfway. We don't get there properly. You know, tell you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I tell people, what does that mean? Do you get what I'm saying? Although, let me just dispel that for a moment. Let me just quickly explain something about that, and I'll come back to what I'm saying. When the Bible said that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that is to, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What he was saying is simple. If you see what there earlier, what we're reading in Isaiah chapter 53, it was a man that was without sin, yet he died as a guilt offering. That is an evil thing. Now, you understand what I'm saying? That is, a man died for sin, yet he has never sinned. It is not just. It's unjust. So if you look at God's work halfway through, you look at a man who never sinned and there was no guile in his mouth. He never offended, yet he died the death of a sinner. It is not just. Do you get my point? Now, what he was now saying there is that when he died, later on, they found out by seeing the product of his sacrifice that he died for the sin of other people. And then what came out, the offspring that came as a result of his death, was a demonstration that what God did was right and not wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is why he said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is, my person demonstrates that God was just in killing Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, it would have been an evil thing, but because of the offspring that came out of that seed of his death, God's judgment was declared. That is, God was just in the thing that he did. So we are the demonstration that God was correct in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Yeah, he doesn't mean I'm walking on the road. That way you see my head. That's what the color of righteousness. That is not what he's saying. You know, people quote it halfway. They don't really understand what he's trying to say. That's why I said, he that knew no sin. You understand? He made to be sin, all right? And that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is, it's by our life, the thing that will come. When Guinness invents something, you understand that these are the kind of things that Jesus died for, so that men might step into glory. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. Okay. Now, I was saying that, you see, sometimes we use words, we don't understand what it means. But this is the meaning of the word righteous. So if somebody tells you, if you tell yourself, I am righteous before God, when God looks at a man and says, this man is righteous, it does not mean the guy does never do anything wrong. Did you hear what I said? It's funny. I hope you don't misunderstand me. Now, let me give this man as an example. David. The Bible commented that David pleased God in everything that he did, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. That was the only time that he offended God. Can you believe that? No, it's hard. It's hard to accept. That this, no, really, the scriptures testify that this guy pleased God in everything, except for the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, please don't read the account of the life of David. Otherwise, you will think God must be confused to make that kind of statement. Somebody told me something once. Do you know Daniel? And Daniel and Joseph, I think, are the two people that the scripture discussed and never said they did anything wrong. I find it hard to accept that Joseph never did anything wrong. Ah, come on. Joseph was a human being. Even the Bible said that a righteous man was sinned 7 times in one day. Are you getting what I'm going to say? What just happens upon them is what David said. Blessed is the man who God has overlooked his iniquities. That is, every little thing you are killing yourself, that guy is very wicked. God just look at him. I've canceled it. That doesn't mean anything. That is, nobody can stand successfully in accusation before God against you, that it will never work. And he said that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. You have to understand that righteousness, I think I discussed that earlier on one of our topics, that the issue of righteousness is very relative. It's interesting to understand that it is defined by times and covenants. That is, you have to understand what is going on then before God says what will really please me. Righteousness just means I am in agreement with the person who is the ruler. That's the simple thing about righteousness. Since God is the judge of all earth, so I am a righteous man if God says what I'm doing is right.